All right, well, let's take the Word of God this evening and turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. As you turn there, we have been studying in the book of Proverbs, and now we come to chapter number 3. What I want to do is we'll read the first four verses and then do a summary of what we've been looking through thus far, and then deal with the next truths. Notice Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 1. Proverbs 3:1, the Word of God says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." I want to draw your attention, if you would. There is two words that we find repeated twice in this portion of Scripture. The first one is in the first verse, the two words, "thine heart." Now, I believe those are very important words. As we've already established in chapter number 2, there is a difference between receiving knowledge and exercising wisdom. Receiving knowledge is what comes into our mind. Wisdom is us using the knowledge we have in the right way. And we talked about the importance of the heart. Again, in verse 4, in verse 3 at the end, he says, "Write them upon the table of thine heart." I want to preach this message on this. Thine heart. Thine heart. Now, thus far, let's do a little summary of the first two chapters before we come here to the third chapter. We've looked at, if you would, I believe the two first chapters are introductory in nature. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we looked at the purpose of the book. He states plainly what this book will do for us if we heed it. Then, in chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, there are two prerequisites for wisdom. It is hear and fear. Then we go on to in chapter 1 from verse 10 down to verse number 19, and we learn of the pressure against wisdom. We talked about the call of the wicked. The wicked are calling out. They're pressuring those who receive the law of God, those who fear the Lord, and there's that pressure. Then we went on from verse 20 down to verse number 23, and we talked about the proclamation of wisdom. Wisdom is proclaiming. Wisdom is crying out. She's uttering her voice in the streets, and we talked about the importance of wisdom, and the question that wisdom has is this: how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. And then we go to verse 24 down to verse number 33, and we dealt with the product of wisdom. What does a rejection of wisdom do in our lives, and what does a receiving of wisdom do in our lives? And then we come to chapter 2, and we dealt with this chapter in two parts. The first part, verse 1 through 9, we talked about the pursuit of wisdom. As we are pursuing wisdom, how are we to get that wisdom? And he went and talked about some important things there. And we saw that God is giving wisdom. James puts it this way, that God is not going to hold back anything. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, the wisdom is already there. It's available. We must do our part. Remember the word if. If you do this, you know God will do this. And then we talked about the second part of chapter number 2, and we dealt with the preservation from the evil man and from the strange woman. And we noticed something very important, that the evil man that we find in chapter 2 and the strange woman are those who have forsaken the guide of their youth. Those who have forgotten the covenant of their God. Often we think of the strange woman as someone who has never known God, or as the evil man as someone who has never known God, but that's not what Proverbs tells us. The Bible says they have forsaken those things, and they've made that decision. So with that said, we've come and dealt with the first two chapters, and now we come to chapter number 3, and we are interested in the heart. I want you to notice here again those two expressions in verse 1. He says, "My son, Forget not my law. Now, I believe that's an important word, forget not my law, because of what we know the strange woman did and what we know the evil man did. What did the strange woman do? She has forsaken the God of her youth. She and forgetteth the covenant of her God. The Bible says in verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh four things. Notice, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And so we see that those are people who have left and who are out there to influence. And the Bible says that this book will preserve us from being influenced by the evil man and the strange woman. And now we come to chapter 3, and he says, my son. After he's given us the warning, in a way, by introduction, he's going to go on through the rest of the book and deal with the evil man extensively, and then he's going to deal with the strange woman extensively. And so he has introduced us to those two families of people, and now he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And then he tells us how that will benefit us, as for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And then he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So we're interested in this evening in thine heart. Now, the important word that must stand out in the first verse is the word heart. As we've already established, we have already touched on the importance of our heart's involvement in the law of God. For example, in chapter number 2, he dealt with that. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Later in verse 10 of chapter number 2, he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thee. And so we've already seen here that God is interested in the heart. Wisdom must find ultimately its entrance into our hearts. The reason why this book is written is not for us to have a head knowledge. It is not for us to say, oh, this is how much we know. It is rather to say, this is what we must do. The Bible is intended to transform our lives. It is not intended to appeal to our intellectual interests. We must not be content with a knowledge of God's law, but with an acceptance in the heart. Now remember that we are never to stop at knowledge. Certainly knowledge is a great start. But wisdom is using that knowledge which we receive in the right way. Now, once again, I want to mention the example of Daniel as we did earlier, because Daniel was not, when we look at him in the setting as a, if you would, a foreigner in a foreign land under a pagan society, we know that there were other Israelites with him. We know that they brought all the young men who were part of the nobility who did not have any blemish in them. These were those who were certainly children of those who were wealthy in Israel. They were brought there into this pagan society, and there was no doubt that other Israelites had a knowledge of the law of God. Would we agree with that? There was a knowledge of the law of God in all of their minds. Nevertheless, as a whole, they did not keep God's commandments in the matter of the king's meat. Therefore, we ask ourselves the following question: what made Daniel different than all the others? As a matter of fact, a little later we would see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to basically the statue of the king there, the idol. And I want to say there were other Israelites there, but only three were pointed out. You see, what is it that made a difference? Well, if you go to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us and settles the issue on what separated Daniel from those other Israelites. The Bible tells us in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, The word here that is important is he purposed in his heart. The word purposed simply means that Daniel went beyond knowledge and right and wrong, and he made a decision. He determined that he would follow through and use the knowledge he have of God and his word for the Lord's glory. That's what he purposed in his heart. In other words, before it was ever an issue, it was already settled in his heart that he was going to do that which was pleasing to God. You see, that's when this knowledge, the law of God and the commandments of God enter into the heart. When they're in their heart, they're there and they're founded and they will not be removed. The psalmist said something to that effect in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." To what end? That I might not sin against God. You see, the psalmist is motivated by what? I don't want to sin against God. He understands that a mere knowledge of God's word is insufficient. He therefore purposes to hide God's word in his heart. You see, the psalmist had a knowledge of the law of God, but he purposes to make a decision because he didn't want to sin against God. Therefore, he hides the word in his heart. You see, when temptation comes, the heart has already has already settled on the matter. His desire to please God has brought the law to life. Now, we find yet another example illustrated for us in the life of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "For Ezra," I like this, "had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." So notice here, before Ezra sought the law of the Lord, before he sought to do the law of the Lord, before he sought to teach the law of the Lord, what did he do? Ezra prepared his heart. He got his heart involved. It was not just often people out of curiosity come to church and they say, "Oh, I like perhaps they're interested in what the preacher brings out of the text." But often there's very little interest in trying to have that principle, that truth, enter into the heart and change the life. You see, it must go beyond just a reception in our heads and we say, "Oh yeah, I have that knowledge." Again, I say the statement as I repeat it that God is not going to be interested in how much we knew about His Word. He will be interested on how much we did with His Word. And so Ezra prepared his heart. You see, the heart that is preparing is the heart that says, ultimately, "I want to please God. God, would you tell me what I can do to please you? I do not want to sin against God. God, would you show me what does not please you?" You see, the heart that is preparing says this, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, Psalm 119, which is the whole chapter, is dedicated to the Word of God, mentions the importance of the heart in relation to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 2, 7, 10, 11, 32, 34, 36, 58, 69, 70, 80, 111, 112, 145, 161, all mention the heart. Let me consider just four of them. Psalm 119, the second verse says this, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart." All of the heart. Psalm 119, verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Psalm 119, verse 34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Psalm 119, verse 12. "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Now, how do we know? The question is, how do we know when our hearts are ready? Well, the prepared heart does not say this. It does not say, "Tell me what to know." The prepared heart says, "Tell me what to do." There's a difference. Do we understand the difference? The Psalms, as he says here, notice he said, let me repeat Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe with my whole heart. You see, the psalmist is not interested in God. Help me. No, he says, help me observe with my whole heart. In 112, he says, I have inclined mine heart to what? To perform thy statutes. You see, the psalmist is not just saying, God, with my whole heart, I want to know more. He says, with my whole heart, I want to observe. I want to keep. I want to do. And that is the prepared heart. You see, I believe that that's what separates in this book of Proverbs those who are truly interested in gaining the wisdom, those that say, God, not just God, tell me what to know, God, tell me what to do. Because truly that prayer is the heart that is submitted and ready to receive from God. It is the heart that's not just satisfied in knowing just little here and there, but who is interested in observing. And so, my son, he says, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, we'll touch again on this verse, but let me move on and then we'll bring this message together at the end. Notice in the second verse, he says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Now, we are immediately brought to the great benefit of what we saw in verse 1. Now, we connect the word they, notice in verse 2, shall they add to thee. Now, with my law. So we go back and we connect they add. Shall they add? They. What is the they? That's my law, my commandments. That's what he's referring back to. Those two things will add to us, he says, length of days and long life and peace. Now, there is certainly the idea in this verse that has been read often, I think, is in a misguided way. Many might be able to cite an example of a good person who perhaps has honored their father and their mother as we connect to the promise, and in their estimation that they have died at a young age or prematurely, and they did not seem that God extended that person's life. Would we conclude that that is a possibility? For example, there are people who love God, who love His word throughout the pages of human history, who were persecuted, who died at a young age. We would concede that. And so when we look at this verse, we say, well, it says that, look, if someone accepts and doesn't forget the law of God and inclines his heart to keep the commandments of God, then they're going to have a long life. However, this verse is, I believe, stating a general rule, not an absolute certainty. And we must make a difference. We understand in the practical sense that someone who lives a moral and a pure life is much likelier to live a long life than someone who lives an immoral lifestyle, unrestrained, and with a disdain for authority. I think we could all logically conclude that that is true. For example, Psalm 55 verse 23 says, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their years. But I believe that there's a more important truth that is communicated in this verse. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You see, I believe that more important than that is the usefulness of someone's life that is emphasized in this verse. You see, the person whose heart is after God is a life filled with purpose and meaning. You see, his days will be meaningful. His life will be with great purpose. His life will be characterized by the word peace. And so when we look at this expression, he talks about length of days. That means your days themselves. Now, we know that logically speaking, there's not more hours in a day than there are. It's 24 hours a day. That's it. But yet the days will be lengthened. It's simply the idea of the verses to communicate that that person's life has a greater purpose. It is not being wasted. It is not thrown to the wayside. It is his days are long. His life is long. His life is at peace. He's basically saying to us that such a life is a life with meaning and purpose. It is a life that God can bless. It is a life that is separate from that of the world. It is a life that is meaningful. You see, Note the two other important verses that are closely aligned to this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. You remember the verse, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then he says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, this expression describes the peace that a person has in this life and the life that is to come. There is nothing that makes a man so miserable as the man who is discontent, distraught, unsettled, and lives as a victim of his own sinful life. Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, it simply speaks of the fact that the man who seeks to keep, as he says, to not forget the law of God, to keep his commandments in his heart, that man's life will be filled with purpose and meaning, will be lived to the fullest, or will be lived to what God intended his life to be, and not wasted and thrown away. We have to ask ourselves this question. Would we rather live, now some of you are beyond that, but I'll take my age. Would you rather die at 30 having served God for 10 years faithfully, or 20 or whatever? Or would you rather live up to 80 and have wasted your entire life? I think the life that God gives to 30 to the person that loves God, that serves God with those short years, has much greater meaning, and his life is much fuller than the life that has stepped away from God. But then we continue and we mention again the heart. He says in verse 3, notice, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, I want to focus this morning, as we've been talking about thine heart, and so certainly there's a whole message in let not mercy and truth forsake thee, and perhaps that'll be another message in of itself. But I'm interested right now in, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. He's talking about mercy and truth. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Now, we see two things here that are mentioned as far as our display. He says, bind them about thy neck, mercy and truth. Bind them about thy neck, and then write them upon the tables of thine heart. Now, we find in the binding about the neck, I believe that he's talking, generally speaking, there is always, let me say that again, there is always an outward manifestation of the truth that has been gripped in the heart. In other words, in the life of the person who's been changed by the truth, there is always an outward manifestation. In other words, the life that says, I love God, you just can't see it in my life, is not true Christianity. It is always manifested on the outside. And so here there's that aspect of let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. There's something that is visible about it, but also write them upon the tables of thine heart. Now notice he said mercy and truth. Let those two things not forsake thee. The truth is what we speak, right? But mercy really comes from the heart. And those two things must be present at all times. We talked about when we started First Day Baptist Church, the theme of the church is grace and truth. We will not set aside the truth. We will not compromise the truth. But we will always stand for the truth with grace. Christ was full of grace and truth. 100% truth every single time. And 100% grace every single time. Now, he says then, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, to write upon the heart is really to have a permanent record inwardly. If you write it down on a paper, you might tend to forget that paper. But if it is written on the heart, it goes with you wherever you go. You know, I think it is a good thing for us in our household to have scripture posted on the walls, or maybe before we go out on the door, before going out, you're about to enter the mission field or something like that, you know. And I believe that's important. That's important to be reminded of those things. But how much more valuable would it be for Scripture to be written on our hearts that accompanies us as we go out? You see, it could be something that is posted, but how much more valuable is it when it is on our hearts? During the time of Christ, you remember in Matthew 23, verse 5, the most devout Jews would wear what we refer to as phylacteries. Phylacteries were all cases of parchments that were worn on the arm or bound with a band around the forehead. The phylacteries worn on the forehead contained typically four pockets, and in each pocket was placed a copy of a passage of Scripture. These passages were often from the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and the problem that Christ had with them is that they made broad their phylacteries. They liked to emphasize everything on the outward, but what they're missing is the heart. Their heart was not in tune with God. As a matter of fact, they had actually no desire to observe the law of God. We find as Christ confronted the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it had been said by them of old, thou shalt." But then he says, "But I say unto you." You see, they were emphasizing all the outward to the neglect of the inward. But I'm interested in the heart issue here. He says, "Write them upon the table of thine heart." If you go back to verse 1, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Something that we find repeated throughout the book of Proverbs is this idea, don't forget. Don't forget. Forget not. Do you remember the strange woman according to chapter 2, verse 17? She forgetteth the covenant of her God. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we have this idea of don't forget my words. Don't forget the law of God. And I was studying and I was asking myself, how do we forget? If we've received it, how is it possible for us to forget something that we've heard, we know, and often it's been repeated so many times? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Often when we do something we shouldn't, when we sin or do something that perhaps is not pleasing to God, the popular excuse when someone does that which is evil is often this: "Well, I just wasn't thinking." You heard that before? Or, "It was done without thought." Or they say something like this: "There was no wrong, evil intent when I did it." You've heard that. Or, "Had I thought of it at that time, I would not have done so." Now, I want you to think here, because those statements in themselves are self-condemning. Why? Because you have done exactly what God told you not to do. You have forgotten His law. That's what He says. Do not forget. But often, in the midst of us doing something, we say, "Well, I didn't think about it in that moment." And it's not a matter of whether we knew it or not. We knew it, but in that moment, we didn't think about it. So really what we're saying is, in that moment, we forgot the law of God. So it is a self-indictment. The excuse that we make is often this: "Well, if God had reminded me, I would not have sinned. If God had been within, I would not have committed such things. Why did I forget the law? Why was the word not richly dwelling in my heart?" What causes us to forget the law? Well, let me illustrate it for you. The law of God comes into our hearts, and we invite the law of God as a guest. We know the value of this great guest, and we seek to make this guest a permanent guest in our home, meaning our hearts. We know its value. We know what it brings to our lives. We know what it will produce in our lives. We talked about that in the first two chapters. We've already established that. But at a certain point, other guests are invited in. Chapter 1, the wicked call. We see chapter number 2, the evil man is speaking. The strange woman is speaking. And all of a sudden, other guests are invited in. The number of these guests begins to increase. It soon, slowly, pushes the law of God out. How does that happen? You say, "Well, the house was full of company you like." The law of God, as a result, was pushed to the outside, unnoticed, silenced, drowned out, forgotten, and seemingly unwelcomed. Now, the law of God is waiting on the outside. But when you fall and your guests leave a mess, you cry out, where was the law of God? If the law had been there, all this would not have happened. And God reminds us in this Proverbs that your heart keeps what it likes. And what it dislikes, it lets go. It forgets. You cannot blame a bad memory, nor can you blame the other guests. You have invited them in. You see, to be content with having once invited the law of God in is to neglect the truth of the proverb, forget not my law. Isn't that why perhaps he says, wisdom is the principal thing? Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom. In other words, what he is saying is, when you've invited wisdom in, when you've invited the law of God into your heart, into your home, make sure you don't forget it. Make sure that there's no other guest that comes in that will crowd this wisdom out. Make sure that you always keep that guest as the principal, the most important thing in your life, because other guests are calling. Other guests are going to try to come in. Other guests are going to try to speak to you and influence you, and make sure that wisdom is the principal thing, the most important guest you have in your home. Perhaps that's what he said also in the book of Proverbs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Commentator William Arnott wrote, he says, let us not deceive ourselves. When there is a hungering for the truth, the mind takes it in. When the heart loves divine truth, the memory retains it. Turn the excuse into an aggravation. While yet there is time, plead no more a feeble memory, begin to grieve over an evil heart. He got it right. You see, often we find ourselves, when we forget the law of God, when we do something we're not supposed to, we say, well, where was God? Well, we ought to say all along, my heart has strayed. It is not a matter whether the law of God has entered it. It's a matter of whether we've allowed other guests to come in that have crowded out the law of God and the wisdom of God. And that's why he says, forget not my law. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Two words that we find, don't forget, don't forsake. That's exactly what the strange woman did in verse 17 of chapter 2. She forsook the God of her youth, and she forgetteth the covenant of her God. And if we are not going to listen to the strange woman and invite the strange woman in, we must make sure that the law of God is the principal guest and the only guest that is invited in. And then he says, verse 4, so, in doing so, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You see, there is a dual purpose of, first, you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God, and second, you find favor and good understanding in the sight of man. I'm reminded of the example of Samuel. Remember, who worked for the prophet Eli, and he had to bring an unpleasant message to the prophet Eli. God was going to judge his household. But what is interesting to us is, as he brought this message of judgment and he carried out this judgment as God told him to carry it out, that when that message was told and it was heard around Israel that he had told that message to prophet Eli, the Bible says, and from that day forth, it was established in Israel that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. You see, Samuel found favor with God and with man. Christ was the same. He increased in stature and in wisdom. The people that looked at Christ were amazed at what he knew. You see, we don't have to spend a lot of time there because the verse says, so shalt thou find. In other words, we don't have to focus on this verse in this sense. We don't have to work at trying to, you know, say, well, how can I please God or how can I please man? We have to look at that and try to pursue that itself. It is always the overflow It is always what happens as a consequence of us not forgetting the law of God and keeping the commandments of God inside our hearts. You see, the challenge is never, let me tell you how to find favor with God. That's not the emphasis. That's the outcome. The emphasis is, don't forget the law of God and keep His commandments in your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart. You see, the heart is the issue. And may the Lord help us to see and to, in this illustration, to consider our own lives and to say, well, we have invited this guest in. But we ask ourselves, are there other guests that come who slowly are pushing away the wisdom of God, the law of God, out? Unbeknownst to us. It is not that we necessarily want to push it out. It is just what happens automatically because we are so crowded with other guests. And as a result, we forget the law of God.